In the first six verses of Proverbs, Solomon has undertaken to teach a young man knowledge and discretion. And he sets out then in these the verses that we're looking at this evening, two general rules to be observed in order to do this. And in a sense, they reflect the Ten Commandments in that there are duties to God and duties to men. The first is to fear God. The second is to honor his parents. Of course, that is the fifth commandment, and there are five others in addition. And to fear God is part of what the first four commandments teach. But of course, in many ways, if you fear God, then all the rest will fall into place. I should say that I rely particularly on Charles Bridges' commentary tonight, and I do follow it very closely. And indeed, I quote from him. I don't always say when I've quoted, so please understand that I don't say this is all my original work in any way. And I've also borrowed from Matthew Henry and John Gill. I think you'll see that when that arises. So it's interesting to note, as a parallel, that Pythagoras, a pagan writer, we all know Pythagoras, or some of us will know Pythagoras's theorem in maths. Well, he begins his golden verses with the same but corrupted principles. And if you do know Latin, as at least one person may well do, you will know this quote, "Orimum Deus immortals colle, parentesque honora." And that means, for those lesser mortals of us who don't speak Latin, first worship the immortal gods and honor your parents. So what Solomon writes, well, so we see even the pagan world acknowledges the principles, although they are ignorant about the true God. What Solomon writes is not in fact new when he says that we are to fear God and to honor our parents, to fear God, for that is the beginning of wisdom. It's already been said by Job in Job 28, verse 28. We know that Job lived around the period of Abraham. "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Then David, Solomon's father, said the same in Psalm 111, verse 10, which we will close with this evening, God willing. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, having weighed up all the sources of knowledge, Solomon concludes in verse 13 of the last chapter, chapter 12. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So this is his duty. And it's where a man, therefore, will be happy. He won't be happy doing anything else. How contrary to this is worldly wisdom. When men seek fulfillment from any source except from God, they consider happiness to be in areas usually forbidden by the Lord. But the truth is, he will never be truly happy with what the world affords. And so the Lord Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." True fulfillment is for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only God's righteousness will cause a person to be fulfilled in this life. Well, Solomon is saying that all true knowledge comes only from God. Worldly wisdom is only folly. Of course, there is some wisdom from this world that, because it derives in effect from biblical wisdom, common sense, is still right. But so much of worldly wisdom is corrupted and wrong and will lead a person to hell. Broad is the road, the way that leads to destruction. And there is many signposts pointing you on the wide way, which is worldly wisdom. So a great nation, which ours used to be called, well, still is occasionally called Great Britain, but there's no reason to call our nation great anymore. But a nation's only going to be truly great when it has God's statutes for its laws, when they're the center of its life, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What else was it that caused the Queen of Sheba to go up to consult King Solomon? It wasn't for the godly laws of that nation, the wisdom of this king who set himself to study and to obey God's commandments. Of course, up to a point, very sadly, he transgressed them, all the many wives that he had. But he started well, and God blessed him as a result. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? John Gill notes, it's not meant to be a servile fear, a fear of punishment. So we are, as it were, slaves under a tyrant, fearing the punishment of hell, wrath, and damnation, which is the effect of the work of the law on the human conscience, as he acknowledges his sin and condemnation that it brings. No, that isn't the kind of fear that it's been spoken about. Instead, it's the fear of one who knows God as his Father, who knows the Father's love and grace in Christ, particularly his forgiving love and where it comes from. David writes in Psalm 130, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. John Gill describes that fear as a holy, humble, dutiful fear of God, a reverential affection for him, and devotion to him. It includes the whole of our worship, both internal in the heart and external in practice. All that is contained in the first table of the law and the way of performing it. It's the most important knowledge to learn and is the basis and foundation of all the rest on which they depend. Unless a man knows God in Christ and worships in fear, that is in spirit and in truth, and according to his revealed will, then he knows nothing as he ought to. All his knowledge would be of no use to him. I thought just this morning, I had a fleeting thought of what it would be like if someone during our worship this morning brought in their bands and their modern songs and took their place at the pulpit. How different, how alien that would have seemed to us, because many will not worship according to God's ordinances. They think they're worshiping, but they're worshiping according to their wills, not God's revealed will. They mean well, no doubt, but the result is so very different, so very alien to what God has commanded in his word. This fear of the Lord should occupy us all the day long, not just some of it. How easy it is for our hearts to stray during the heat of the day or when we're tired at the end of it. Remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It's so easy, isn't it, to envy sinners, but let that not come near us. The godly parent will train up his children in this fear of the Lord, as Abraham was expected to do, and indeed did it. We read this in Genesis 18, verse 19. The Lord said, "For I know him," that's Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." That is every parent's responsibility. We find the same principle in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That is the duty of fathers. As Charles Bridges wrote, the Christian scholar honors it as the beginning, the head of all his knowledge, that is the fear of the Lord, at once sanctifying its end and preserving him from its most subtle temptations. The question next to be asked is, why do so many despise wisdom and instruction? We see in verse 7, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Psalm 36, verse 1, which we've just sung, we sang, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. They do not see the value of knowing God, the ungodly, let alone fearing him. They are instead wise in their own sight. Such people are rightly called fools to despise the blessing of fearing the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Instead, they rush to ruin," as we see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Secondly, in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 to 32, we read, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." And then Proverbs chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. "And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." And Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, than that without remedy." Well, may the Lord grant us childlike fear as my wisdom, my security, and my happiness. Fear, that childlike fear of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and knows what is best for us. Second mark of fearing the Lord is connected with reverence or honor to our parents. In Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 9, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Here Solomon highlights the importance of the fifth commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, Paul writes, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. We see in verse 8 how the Lord speaks by the mouth of a parent and blends paternal tenderness with his divine authority. Where we read, just to remind ourselves, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." However, the command presupposes the godly character of the parents concerned and recognizes, so we need to have godly parents in order to comply with this instruction. Ungodly parents will often take children in a very different direction. But of course, even ungodly parents have godly things to say to their children, and they should be listened to. And we also see the responsibility of both parents, both father and mother, in the upbringing of children. How sad it is when instruction is just left to one parent. A child ideally needs both influences. Note that it is expected that parents will instruct children and not seek blind submission from them, merely using corporal punishments against them when they don't obey. They need to be reasoned with and shown why instruction is as it is. So they need to be instructed and not commanded. Nevertheless, we must accept that children are wayward. They have folly bound up in them. So there has to be authority added to instruction. Children are therefore to listen to the instruction, not just to pay lip service to it and then forget it. How sad when children leave the home and forsake all parental restraint. So often happens when children go off to university. Suddenly they don't have the rules that they had before and they use their freedom to go headlong into sin. Timothy was marked by his adopting of his mother's and his grandmother's faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. We read, Paul wrote, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Also, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Ever since he was a child, what a blessing it is when a child is brought up in the ways of the Lord. He has such a bigger and richer treasury of truth. And he has it from a young age when he's got a more retentive memory. It forms his character. Those of us who became Christians later, well, our character, our Christian character, isn't formed until later, but a child right from the beginning. Of course, a Christian doesn't stop being a child in terms of his obligations to his elders just because he gets to 18. We don't stop being children in that sense. We read in Jeremiah chapter 35, "Thus," verses 8 to 10, "thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." So they didn't stop obeying Jonadab just because they became adults, but as fathers and mothers in their own right, they still obeyed what Jonadab said, and it can't have been easy to have no wine Bible doesn't say no wine, but this was what Jonadab laid upon them, not to build houses for them, but to live in tents, except, I believe, when they were forced to live in Jerusalem at the, I'm not sure if it was at the time of the captivity. Anyway, only when they were forced into Jerusalem, but they lived in tents otherwise, friends. These men listened to their father. And as a result, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." So you see that this is the first command with promise to honor your father and mother in a godly way, plainly not in an ungodly way. And there are many, sadly, many children who will obey ungodly fathers and mothers in pursuing unrighteousness. It's awful to hear in court last week a defendant saying that she was introduced to prostitution by her mother. How horrible, how sickening. It certainly brings a curse and not a blessing. Note Joseph's example. He was of a ripe age. He was an elderly man, the head of his family, and first lord in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And yet we read in Genesis 46, verse 29, and chapter 48, verse 12, that he bowed before his father's feet. He did not forget his position. He didn't say, "Now, Father, I am in charge. You will obey me. You will bow down to me." No, he maintained that parental reverence and respect, as we too should be, even to old age. In the same way, Solomon didn't forget to give honor to his mother, Bathsheba, even after he'd become king. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. "Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand." He gave honor to his mother. And it says of such people that, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck, greater than any royal crown or bauble or ornaments that you would wear as a king, nor his finery. Greater than that is the grace that will be given a man who gives honor to his parents, a man or a woman, of course. May our children, may the children that you have here, not forget that, not think that because they might be better educated, they might have a higher position than you, let them not forget that the Bible requires them to honor their mother and father still, because that is a godly honor that they are required to undertake to godly parents. Often, children these days will be better educated than their parents, but that does not in any way affect the honor that a child is to give to his parents or her parents. And I can't stress that too much. They will be the losers if they don't. There's no greater mark of honor than to see godly submission to whom it is due. And so Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." where humility must always be a mark of the Christian right to the end of his days. Of course, we do see in the world, and it commands it, we see this in the world, we do see parents being honored by their children, but often it's out of self-righteous dependence on their own self-righteousness. But whenever it's grounded on the right principle, it sets a wonderful example. Those who put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do so out of obedience to him. That is what this verse is getting at. That is truly what it means for such honor to be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The Lord Jesus, of course, set the ultimate example. Angels were subject to him. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, the Lord Jesus, God said, and let all the angels of God worship him. So even though all the angels of God worship the Lord Jesus when he came into the world as a baby, yet we also read in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that he made himself subject to his parents. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to his parents, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he created his mother and his father. Of course, he wasn't his natural father, Joseph. He was, in effect, his stepfather. The Lord God, God the Father, was his father. But he still obeyed his mother and earthly father in order to honor God. Even in the Lord's dying moments, when you would think he had other things on his mind, he honored his mother by making sure provision was made for her. And to John, he said, behold thy mother, John 19, verse 27. John took her into his house from that moment onwards. Then Charles Bridges concludes his chapter on these verses. The same reciprocal obligation binds the spiritual father and his children. It is authority softened by tenderness, instruction molded into parental endearment, will always command its measure of reverential and affectionate attention. Such was the apostolical ministry to the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica. Humility, tenderness, mutual communion, and cheerful subjection formed the harmony of Christian love and happiness. And may that do so with us, friends. May we seek only God's wisdom. May we fear, may we know the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge, that the fear of the Lord means that our knowledge comes from him. We don't seek knowledge and wisdom from another source. And we listen to godly instruction by our parents, by our spiritual parents, from our spiritual fathers in the faith, those who know more than us, those who live before us. So much wisdom to be found in the literature of the Puritans and the Reformers, many other godly men who've written down their instructions from the Word of God, their understanding of it, which we would do well to meditate upon, and where it accords with the Scriptures, to follow it. So may the Lord help us to show out the fullness of our obedience to the Lord in our fear of him and our obedience to those who are placed in authority, those who are being given to us in the family, our natural family, and in the family of God. Amen.
Amen.